God gave young Joseph a dream. When he was 17 years old, God gave young Joseph a dream that one day he would become a ruler over a prosperous land, that one day he and his family would be at peace, that one day his brothers, who so ridiculed him, would one day even bow down before his leadership and be at peace and be in a time of prosperity under God's gracious rule. Joseph had a dream. But as the story moves on, it seems like it's a dream that was forgotten. It seems like a dream that was turned into a nightmare. How do you believe the dream when you're living in a nightmare? How do you believe the dream when you're living in a nightmare? In today's passage, Joseph is at the bottom. Joseph's dream has turned into a nightmare. He has been betrayed by his brothers. He has been sold into slavery. He has been separated from his father. He has been falsely accused. He has been arrested. He has been thrown into the prison. He has been chained and shackled. And years have passed. How do you believe the dream when you're living in a nightmare? Well, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, over and over, God gives us the answer. And we saw it last week in the scripture that we read. It is this: God provides His favor. God provides His grace. God provides His presence to an undeserving, unearned people, to all who put their faith in Him, like Joseph, who trust Him and believe that the dream is true. Believe Him that what God said is real. It is the truth. And so Joseph, I believe, if Joseph had an iPod, he would have put that grace song on repeat. He would have put that grace song on repeat that said, "The Lord is with Joseph. Oh, the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph." He would have put that song on repeat, because that song was a song of God's grace in the nightmare. It was a song of God's grace when his dream had been forgotten. It was a dream that had been forgotten, but God's grace poured into his life in the middle of the nightmare, and it gave him fruit. It produced in Joseph the fruit of the Spirit. And in this passage today, as we open God's Word, we're going to see three particular fruits that it produces, three qualities that God's grace produces in Joseph in the nightmare. And they are this: they are compassion, they are courage, and they are confidence. Compassion, courage, and confidence. Let's go now to the Lord's Word. This is in Genesis chapter 40, and I'll be reading the first 8 verses. This is God's Word. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." You see, what we see in the dungeon, what we see in the nightmare, what we see the grace of God producing in Joseph is compassion. We see the grace of God producing compassion. And this chapter begins with these words, "sometime after this." Joseph had been in prison for some time. It's an indefinite period, but we know that it was years. It wasn't just a few months, it was years he had been in prison. Psalm 105 tells us that Joseph's feet were shackled and that he was chained with an iron collar around his neck. And we don't know the nature of the offense that the cupbearer and the baker committed against Pharaoh. We don't know exactly what that was, but they're put in prison to await Pharaoh's decision. These are not just ordinary staff in Pharaoh's household. These are officials. And that word is used in the scripture, that they are officials in the court of the Pharaoh. These are cabinet members. Okay, this is the secretary of baking, all right? This is the secretary of wine tasting. These are high court officials. These are the elite members of the cabinet of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and they have offended the king of Egypt, and they've been put in prison. Joseph was appointed to be their slave. So not only is he in prison, but now he is in prison and he's a slave in prison to these high officials who now have had to stoop down into prison themselves. The scripture says, one night they dreamed. One night they both dreamed a dream. And these were not ordinary dreams. These were dreams that created panic in these men. I'm sure Joseph had heard new prisoners crying out in their sleep on their first night in prison, in the dungeon with the shackles on their feet and the collar around their neck. The panic that set in. I'm sure Joseph had gotten used to the screams of the new arrivals. But what does God's grace do in Joseph? It creates in him compassion. Look at what the scripture says. It says, he saw that they were troubled. He saw them. He saw them that they were troubled. What would you do? Put yourself in his shoes. I mean, think about it. Joseph had every reason to despise these officials. He had every reason to hate them. He had every reason to ignore them. He had every reason to do the bare minimum. These were the overprivileged elites of Egyptian society. These were the one percenters. These were the one percenters of Egypt. And they had offended their king and ended up in this prison. And Joseph, because of the grace of God, because of the favor of God, he saw that they were troubled. He had compassion even on these people that he should have every reason to hate, every reason to despise, every reason to be envious of. And he goes to them and he says, "Why are your faces downcast?" He says, "What's going on? What's going on?" Joseph shows compassion. He goes to them with concern. He goes to them with empathy. Because Joseph knows what it's like, doesn't he? He knows what it's like to experience fearful nights. He knows what it's like to dream terrible dreams. He knows what it's like, so he goes to them and he asks them, "How can I help? How can I help?" And they tell him they've dreamed dreams, and Joseph says, "I got a gift for that." Joseph says, "I got a gift for that." They say, "We don't have anyone to interpret. We don't have a magician. We don't have a soothsayer to tell us what do our dreams mean." And Joseph says, "Hey, God can interpret your dreams. Interpretations belong to God. Let me hear your dream, and I will tell you what God has to say." You see, in Joseph's ministry in prison, he is pointing people to God, not to himself. And it is, and there's something for us to learn there. That when we are in suffering, when we are experiencing pain, God wants us not to point to ourselves and say, "Look at me, look at what I'm suffering." God wants us to look to others and to point them to the God who gives us all comfort. To say, "Look to God, interpretations belong to God, not to me, but to God." And let me ask you this, why has God put you in the hard situation that you're in right now? Why has God put you in the hard situation that you're in right now? Why? Because he wants you to be so full of his grace. So full that it overflows. So full that it overflows to others who are around you, who are suffering like you are. So full of God's grace that it overflows in compassion. So that your suffering becomes the context for compassion. Your suffering becomes the context for empathy. Your suffering becomes the context for others to receive God's grace, just as you have. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians these words, "God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." Do you see that? God comforts us in our affliction so that we may comfort those who are in any affliction. God is creating us as his ambassadors of comfort, his ambassadors of compassion. God's grace produced incredible compassion in Joseph, but it didn't make him soft. It didn't make him a pushover. It didn't make him incapable. Let's continue to read beginning at verse 9. "So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.' And Joseph said to him, 'This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit.'" Oh, do y'all see this? The grace of God not only produces compassion in Joseph, it produces courage. It produces courage. Joseph, he listened to the dream. He gave the interpretation from God. But then he does something incredible. God gives Joseph courage. Look what he says. He says, "Remember me. Remember me when it is well with you. remember me. He makes the most of the opportunity, doesn't he? I mean, he makes the most of the opportunity to speak to someone who has the power to get him out of this dungeon. He takes advantage of the opportunity. He says, remember me. Joseph knows that this man, this cupbearer, has the power to say the word to Pharaoh and he will be released. He knows he has that power, and so he says, remember me when it is well with you. Don't miss this. It is the same grace of God that gave Joseph compassion that here is giving him courage to speak up for himself. You know, sometimes we think in church world, sometimes we think that, okay, well, yeah, I know God is in control. I know God is sovereign. I know God has planned everything out. I've been praying for release. I've been talking to God about it, right? I've been talking to God about it because he's in control, and we think that that means we have to be silent. We think that means that if we speak up for justice, if we speak up for the truth, if we speak up for our own rights, for our own salvation, we think that that means that we have a lack of faith, that we're not trusting God somehow by saying, hey, remember me. Hey, remember me. But no, God's grace moves us to act. It moves us to, yes, trust him. Trust that he does have a plan and that he's called us to act. That he's called us to stand for truth and justice. Listen to this. Joseph is protesting. He's protesting for his rights in the dungeon. He stands before this man who right now doesn't have power, but who soon will. And he says, remember me. When you get back into the court of Pharaoh, remember me. Joseph is protesting. It's the grace of God that drives him to speak the truth to power. He says, and he lays it out, right? He says, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. He says, I've done nothing wrong to be here. He's crying for justice. He says, when you come into your power, make things right for me. Make things right for me. God's grace gave Joseph the courage to fight for freedom. Not just to passively accept God's will, but to fight for justice and truth. That's what he does here. He takes a stand with the limited amount of power that he has. With courage, he takes a stand. When I was in first grade, my teacher was late for class one day. And you know what happens when the teacher's late for class, right? Everybody goes wild, right? So the class, you know, we were quiet at first, and then things started getting a little crazy, and then 5 minutes passed, and 10 minutes passed, and by the end of 10 minutes, the room was getting loud, okay? And louder and louder, and I, with my buddy Rich, his name was Rich. Isn't that a great name? Rich and I were sitting quietly beside our desks playing with some matchbox cars, quietly beside our desk. Some other boys were throwing a football across the room. Stuff was knocking off the walls. They were crashing into things, making a big ruckus. That's when the principal walked in. The principal walked into the room and she started calling out names. You, 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 and you. Outside, right now. Line up in the hall. That included me, and that included my friend Rich. So we're scared out of our minds. We get up and we walk out into the hall and we're lined up, all these boys. We're about to get paddled. This is back in the day when corporal punishment was a thing, and the principal had a paddle, and you would go in and they would whap you on the behind. the behind. Did I just say behind? Yes, I did, because that's what they would do. We were waiting for our paddling in the hallway. And that's when something crazy happened. My friend Rich, he spoke up and he said, "Miss Clayton, I wasn't playing football, but I was just sitting beside my desk playing with my toy tractor." Miss Clayton said, "Okay, Rich, you can go back in the classroom." I was frozen. I was frozen. I was innocent too. Just like Rich, I was innocent too, but I did not speak up for myself. I didn't speak up for myself, and I got paddled right along with all the other boys who were causing a mess. God gives us grace that we might have courage to speak up for what's right. To speak up and to stand up for what's right. Some of us are like Joseph. We're in a position of weakness. So we need to know that we can be bold. We can be courageous. We can trust God enough to speak and not live in fear like little John Paul, who was living in fear and didn't speak up. Some of us are in powerful positions where we can advocate for those who can't speak for themselves. And so God calls both of us to be bold. God calls both of us to have courage and to speak up, to cash in your privilege, to advance the good. Whatever that privilege is, education, race, social status, cash it in to advance the good. Oh, how I wish Rich had said, "Oh, and John Paul was with me," right? He didn't advocate for me. But you should. And I should. We should advocate not only for ourselves, but for others. Have courage. The grace of God produces compassion and courage. But the world is still dark. The world is still dark. Let's read beginning at verse 16. Beginning at verse 16. "And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation of the cupbearer was favorable, he said to Joseph." Now, I'm going to pause here. I love that. He's waiting to see, okay, is this bad news or good news, right? And he hears it's favorable, it's good. So he says to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were these three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." The grace of God gives us compassion, it gives us courage, and it gives us confidence. Confidence. Nobody likes to hear bad news. Nobody likes to speak bad news. But Joseph says, this is its interpretation, right? He's confident and he says this is its interpretation. God is with Joseph, so he can be confident. He doesn't sugarcoat this for the baker. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells him the truth. He tells him the interpretation. He spells it out fairly graphically what it means, the bad news. But you know, people don't want to hear bad news. People don't want to hear bad news. Some pastors even will say, we shouldn't talk about sin. We shouldn't talk about all the bad stuff. I've been told, don't talk about sin. Don't talk about the bad stuff. Don't talk about the evils of racism. Don't talk about the need to call people out to repent. But God's grace gives us confidence to tell people the bad news. Confidence to speak the truth even when it hurts. Right? To speak the truth even when it hurts. But people just want a favorable interpretation. Right? They just want a favorable interpretation. And unfortunately, there are plenty of us, preachers and church members, who will tell people what their itching ears want to hear, rather than telling them the truth, rather than telling them the bad news. Because we don't want to offend. We don't want to hurt people. But God's grace gives us confidence. Confidence. That the bad news doesn't get the last word, right? That people have to know the bad news, that you're a sinner. People have to know the bad news, that you're in rebellion against God. And so was I until God saved me, until God rescued me, until God began to pour His life into me and give me His righteousness. Don't be someone who just gives people a favorable interpretation. Don't be someone who will not tell your neighbor the truth about the bad news. Because we all have to hear the bad news. We all have to hear that we have sinned against a holy and good God. We all have to hear the bad news that we've gone against His will, against His way, that we're the ones who've wrecked the world. We have to know the bad news that we've rejected the truth for lies. We've believed lies. We've set ourselves up as gods. We've set ourselves up as gods to be catered to and worshiped. We want to be worshiped, not God. We want to be worshiped. That's bad news. Why? Because God is just and He must punish sin. The haters and the selfish and the immoral and the unjust and the liars and the racist and the deceivers. And if you can't relate to any of those, the self-righteous. We all deserve the fate of the baker. We all deserve the fate of the baker. The wages of sin is death. And I can have confidence to tell you that. Confidence because I know the grace of God. The grace of God gives me confidence to tell you the bad news, to tell myself the bad news. And look, Joseph got some bad news too, didn't he? The last line of this is one of the most horrific lines in all of Scripture. It says, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Dreams forgotten. After all he'd done, after all Joseph had done, after all the good, after all the compassion that he showed, after all the courage of standing up for himself, after all the confidence that God gave him, he was forgotten by the one person who could save him. He was forgotten by the one person who could save him. But Joseph's confidence was not ultimately in man. His confidence was not ultimately in man. The prophet Isaiah said to God's people, "Your own mother may forget you. Your own mother may forget you, but I, the Lord, will never forget you." Man, that's good news, isn't it? Your own family may forget you, and they will, right? They will, and they do at times. Your own mother may forget you, but God says, "But I never will. But I never will. The Lord will not forget you." God is working all things together for good, even in the middle of a nightmare, even in the middle of this horrific bottom that Joseph has experienced. God is giving him compassion in the middle of it. He's giving him courage in the middle of it. He's giving him confidence and growing his confidence in the middle of it. And think about this. Think about this. If Joseph had been released, if the chief cupbearer had remembered and he had gone to Pharaoh and said, "Oh, you know what? I want you to release this guy who helped me out. Joseph, do me a favor, release him." Joseph would have gone back home to his family in Canaan. He would have gone back home to his family, and 10 years later, they all would have died in a worldwide pandemic that was coming. Joseph and his father and his brothers and all of their families would have died, and the promise would have died too. The hope of salvation for the world would have died too had he gone home at that point. But God was working in the waiting. God was working in the waiting. I want us to conclude by thinking about how this story points us forward to the Lord Jesus. How does it point us forward to the Lord Jesus? Think about the baker and the cupbearer, because both the baker and the cupbearer point us to Jesus. The baker is the one who was lifted up on a tree to die, suffering the wrath of the king. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? He came to this earth to live. He was not guilty as the baker was, but he took our guilt on himself. And he took it up on the cross. And on the cross, he suffered the wrath of the king on the cross. And he not only did it for, he didn't do it for himself, he did it for us. For all who are with him, for all who have faith in him. And like the cupbearer, the one who is exalted after his time in the dungeon of death, right? On the third day, he was exalted. And the Lord Jesus was put into a dungeon of death. He was put into a tomb and sealed with a large stone. And on the third day, he was lifted up. And on the third day, he was vindicated. And on the third day, he was exalted and raised from the dead, never to die again. A life-giving life for all who believe in him, inviting everyone into his kingdom of grace, pouring out compassion on us, his creatures who have fallen and now who by his grace have been redeemed, have been rescued, have been brought back. And now he gives us his compassion so that we can love and show compassion to one another, even the one percenters. That we can show compassion and that we can have courage and that we can stand up for what is right and for justice, and that he gives us confidence. Confidence that when life continues to be hard, that when we are forgotten, that we can continue to trust. We can continue to trust God's good plan, resting in him, expecting him to do his good work through us and in this world. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.